Well, I want to say, first of all, thank you to everyone that had a part in the mother-daughter yesterday. I understand that it was a success, and just praise God for Bonnie being able to be here and give a challenge from the Word of God. And this is like an all hands on deck kind of a thing. We had to empty out or set up all these chairs and put tables, and everybody got involved, and then a whole bunch of people cleaning up afterward. Thankful so much for Johnny Sienna, who always does above and beyond in these things with the social committee related things. So that was really a blessing. I trust that the ladies that were part of it were really blessed and encouraged through that. We are really blessed to have the Randy Studdard family. Randy and Bonnie are dear friends of my wife and I. They've been friends since we were in school together years and years ago. I think it was in the 80s, 86 or something, when we first met them. Some of you weren't even born in 1986. But as I mentioned in Sunday school, we became close friends because they had a ton of kids. And we had a ton of kids, and we would watch their kids. They would watch our kids. Nobody else would watch our kids, so we would watch each other's kids. And she had a bunch of boys, and I had a bunch of boys. And I'll just tell you this one story. The last time they were here was about 20 years ago, and I had several of my boys at home, and Bonnie brought some souvenirs back from Africa, and two of them were daggers. They were daggers. And she thought my boys would love these. And in fact, they did. The daggers are in my office to this day. But Bonnie said, she's always said to my wife, "Sal, you're overreacting." She said, "Let the boys play with it." And I said, "Okay, fine." So we let them, we gave them, and this was a dagger on one end about 4 inches, and on their other end was like 3/4 of an inch. So you had a dagger on both sides, and it was wrapped in leather. It was handmade, right? It was genuine, right? Somebody took time to make this weapon, and kind of like a ninja kind of thing it looked like. So we let the kids play with it, right? We were younger, so we let kids play with it, and I told my boys, I said, "First time you get cut, it's going in the knife drawer. That's a drawer that I keep for all the knives that they have collected, hurt themselves with, and I put them in this drawer." And so it wasn't 10 minutes later. It was either Josiah or Jeremiah comes up, and I hear this rustling, and they're in the medicine cabinet looking for a Band-Aid. They didn't say anything, right? They're looking for a Band-Aid. You hear all the crinkling, and Sally went in and said, "What are you doing?" "Nothing. We got a Band-Aid." So I look, and Jeremiah had already sliced himself with that thing. So they've been in my possession ever since. But we appreciate Bonnie and Randall. Their boys are very much like our boys. And their daughters are sweet, as mine is also. But these are folks that have been faithful to the Word of God in good times and in hard times. We used to share each other cars, and they were nothing to talk about. Our vehicles were the worst vehicles in Greenville, South Carolina, and we had such sweet fellowship together. They've been, I think they left for language school somewhere around 92, 93, and have been serving God ever since. Last year, they finally closed the book on their last mission field in England, and still serving God. So I just counted a privilege to have Bonnie talking to you ladies yesterday, and Brother Randy, if you weren't here for Sunday school, I would just encourage you to get the Sunday school lesson. Go to the passage in Acts where Paul was standing on Mars Hill, and just get the idea of how Paul did it. And that kind of evangelism works today, where you just go and you just talk to people and wait for God to open up the door to be able to get. That's what Jesus did with the woman on the well. And he'll do that for us, too. So that was a great encouragement. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to talk with Eric. Eric can get you a link to the audio of this morning's Sunday school. So without any other ado, I'm going to ask Brother Randy if you'll come and preach to us this morning. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Brother Mike. I don't know when I have felt such a kindred spirit with people, and I think my wife, I'm sure she would say that too, as we've felt, I'm sure she felt with you ladies and being with you this morning, and as we met you coming in the door, it's just the fellowship of fellow Christians is beyond description, isn't it? And we've had the opportunity to travel to not a great many places, but a number of places. And anytime you meet a Christian, there's that bond that is there. I don't care what ethnic group they're from. It is there, and that's the Lord there, you know, with his people and with us. And so I say again, as I said this morning, thank Brother Mike and Sally and son and other family members, son down at Mount Calvary. We go to Mount Calvary. He's one of our pastors down there now. And so just wonderful to know the Lord and wonderful to have a fellow pastors. In the last few years, I have been more aware of trying to be appreciative of pastors who supported us and prayed for us on the field. And I just, you know, I'm just very humble to think how they, week in and week out, are maintaining, you know, helping people and preaching and keeping the church and doing these things. And I'm really just humbled, you know, when I think about Pastor Mike and many other good pastors around the country who are like that. And so I thank you, Brother Mike, for your faithfulness and all that you have done for the Lord and are doing here. I mean, the evidence is here. Paul say that somewhere, that you're my, I forget how you put that, but you're my testimony. You're that. And you all are testimony to what you're getting here, what the Lord Amen. Is doing there. So we thank the Lord with you for this. We read together this morning, or just a few minutes ago, the text that we're going to be preaching from. And I really was kind of drawn to this passage in that just a few weeks ago, Bonnie and I went to Turkey, and we were kind of returning to Turkey, and we had about a 5.5 week stay there. And we actually had, there were some missionary friends who were on furlough, and they lended their housing to us. So it was a very opportune time for us to be there and be able to stay at such a length of time. So as I was thinking about going over there just a couple of weeks before we were leaving, the earthquake, and I would think maybe most of you have read about the earthquake that hit in Turkey and killed, conservatively, I think, 50,000 people. It's just unimaginable. Could we imagine one of your cities around here is 50,000 being wiped out? I mean, it would just turn us all over, and yet that did happen over in Turkey. And as I was thinking about going over there, I began to think, what is my message to those people? We have basically 8 or 10 really close families. They're all Muslim people, and they're very close to us. And I thought, what am I going to say to these people? What can I say to these people? And I thought, certainly those who are living, I can give hope. There's hope for them. And there's encouragement that I can give to them. And yet I thought, well, what if somebody says, Randy, why do you think? And nobody really ever came up with, Randy, why do you think this happened? But I was actually studying some in this context where these two incidents that we read about, something happened to people and they died. And it was like an accident, or it was things that happened. And what was Jesus saying about this? And you know already, he's saying you need to repent. Everybody needs to repent. And so that's kind of the maybe the theme and the basis of what we'll be looking at this morning and preaching from, is that how Jesus dealt with this. And it was more on a, you know, not as many people there, but the idea is there, is that what could I tell a Turkish friend down there about, you know, that a city was wiped out and villages and just wiped out. And so I thought, well, I can give them hope. That was one of the things that I can say, you know, look at these things. Look at what has happened, and let us examine ourselves. And this is what Jesus was saying here in his reflecting to the people here. And he says, let me read just a few verses and we'll pick up. He says in, again, I'm going to pick up in verse 56 since we've read the earlier part. He says, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time?" When I read that and was studying this, I thought, what time? This time? What time? Well, what time was that that he was, you're not discerning this? And so I began to reflect on that and kind of roll that over in my mind. And certainly, at least part of it would have been, Jesus was there. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus who had been promised by the old prophets that there was one coming and he was going to help their people. And so Jesus was there. And in Luke, we know that he records these things about the Lord and this early period of time. He's recording it basically sequentially as things happen. And so here we find what Jesus is doing, what he's saying. He's been talking to his disciples, and also the crowds are coming, and innumerable large crowds of people are coming. And in this context here, when he's speaking to them, it seems like that they were asking. They come to him and ask him about, what about these people that the ruler had killed? Had talked about their blood of them mixed with their sacrifices, and this, you know, people, they did die, and the government can put people to death. They do it today in different countries at the whim of a leader. He can put them to death, and we see that these people come. And they're saying, what about these Galileans were they sinners above all Galileans? And he mentions the word, notice in verse 2 of 13, he says, suppose ye. So were they supposing that these people that died were worse off? Well, as we went over to Turkey, we had tickets over in Greece. We were meeting friends there. And it was a 50-minute flight from Turkey over to Greece. We had we wanted to tour some of Paul's places he had been. And so my wife had made reservations on a train. That train crashed a month before we were to be on it. 57 or 59 people died. There was a cargo train coming, I think, from the north, and a passenger train, and some of you may have seen that in the news. Boom, how could that happen? And so these things can happen today. I mean, and, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I shouldn't, you know, be so blunt, but I read in the article that, well, there was a great number of them were university students, and they were coming back from being down vacation. And in my mind just quickly went, well, partiers, you know. Have I not been partying in the past? Have I not been that? And I was supposing, you know, it could run. Did they get their just desserts? Jesus would say, are we supposing that these people are greater sinners than we are, than I am, than I have been? Are we supposing that? And what does he say about that? He says, I want to tell you, no, that's not the case. And then he goes on and he says going back to the context of this time, because to get a better understanding of this time, before we kind of move on in progress here, it was a time for sowing glad tidings, wasn't it? I mean, we as Christians today, we take good news to people, and you say, yeah, but you're going to have to tell them they're sinners. We're already sinners. We're already on the train. We're already going down this way. We're already going to meet our destiny at some point in our lives. We're already there. And there's good news. How many people would have gotten off of that train? I think there were 200 or 300 passengers. If you had told them up the way is a cargo train and we're going to hit that thing and there's going to be a multitude of people dying, how many would have gotten off there? I think we would have all gotten off if we had been on that. We would have all gotten off. And so it was a warning, and Jesus was telling them, and maybe in these people's minds, this crowd that was there, Jesus says, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? And so he grabs everybody, does it? He encompasses all those in that country, in that area, and he also grabs another illustration down in Jerusalem, in the city. What does he say about that? He says, they had brought that illustration up for him, but he just adds to that. And notice in verse 4, he says, are those 18 up on whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think. Are you thinking? Are we thinking that they were, you know, sinners above all men that dwell in the big cities in Jerusalem? We could be thinking, we could have this in our mind that, you know, we are better off. And I realize I'm talking to most of us are believers here, but maybe this is something that we could use to help somebody else think and to see where they are, that they are on a train and that they are moving through this life. And at some point, we will all meet our destiny of leaving here. And so he says, the answer to that is no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so we have glad tidings to be able to tell people. And you say, yeah, but not everybody is, you know, welcoming that. Not everybody is believing that. In fact, most don't. And we know that Jesus gave this parable about the four soils. And we have different problems, different difficulties. The heat scorches the seed. It comes up and the birds come and get it. And Satan is involved in all of these things and distracting us and the world and affairs of the world. All these things are against people. And yet there's some good ground there where it springs up and brings forth produces there. And it's that way, isn't it, in life, in your area. It may not be many, but there are some. Generally, there's some where they're going to listen to this. And so traveling, you know, with even with the Lord, can for believers, it can be scary for us. It can be scary. And I was thinking, as I was thinking about these concepts and these things, I thought, well, Jesus had he had his disciples with him, and they're going to cross the lake, and they get in the boat, and the storm comes, and it's scary, and even they're very close to Jesus, right. It's still scary,
right.
And we can be in church and Sunday school, and we can be close to the Lord, and they can still be times of being afraid, and I think that's just part of it. And it was then, and it can be today, that we can even be close to the Lord and be scary. But what did he tell them? He says, where is your faith? And so for us today, even though we are looking at scary things in the world, scary things in life, and that we can be with that, that the Lord wants us to have that faith in him. And my wife, I'm kind of skewing on this point here, but my wife, years ago, when she had finished nursing school, she had already discerned that the Lord wanted her on the mission field, or wanted her to do something for the Lord. She had gotten her degree. She went back out west. She was in a hospital working and had money, could buy a car or whatever, had an apartment. She was doing well. She was teaching Sunday school. She was close to the Lord. And yet she was teaching the rich young ruler, and all of a sudden she was smitten in her heart that he wouldn't leave what he had. And she said, I need to go to the mission field because I told the Lord I was going to go to the mission field. she went home that very day and wrote some letters. Where could I serve on the mission field? She got a return back to that, and that took her. It was scary, I'm sure, but you know, she had the faith to do that. It was not easy, and yet she was close to the Lord, and yet that the Lord used that in her life. And so it was a time for her to go, and time for her to sow, and a time for her to help people. And so as we think about Jesus was here, and Jesus had come, and it was a time like no other time. I mean, even today, I mean, they were looking forward, we're looking back, but this time, and of course, the time for us is that this is our generation. This is our time. This is when we can be used of the Lord, be doing what He says to do, when He lays it on our heart to do something, that we'd be willing to do that. One of the things that kind of changed my life and direction in life is when I was 20-something, I had gone to school, I had gotten a training, I was a forester, I worked for 10 years in forestry, professional forestry work in Alabama, and then, before I had met my wife, and I was thinking, I said, oh, okay, I can have money, I can have a car, I can have an apartment. I wasn't making a lot of money, but life was there. And you know, the Lord, I know this is the Lord, says, and what then? Mm. And what then?
Right.
It passes, folks. Mm. It passes. It passes so quickly because, and so I thought, okay, brevity of life. And I know that the Lord would bring this in my life. Brevity of life. So you're going to live and make money, and but the time comes when you're 73 and maybe beyond. I don't know. And so in my mind, I was thinking, I was just rationalizing this. I wasn't spiritual. I just thought, okay, if I work for the Lord, it's something good ahead. And I talked to a friend of mine who I wound up being in class with, and Bob Jones, and we were sharing our testimony about how we wound up there. And he said, I told him, you know, I said, I guess you could equalize it as, I know that serving the Lord is going to be the best thing to do. It's going to be rewarding, you know. And I'm, you know, I'm kind of looking that way. And he said, well, Andy said, you know, I'm here. And he said, I'm just so thankful that God reached down and saved me. And I thought, that's a better answer. That's a better answer, is that so grateful for what God has done for us and did for me, did for him. He said he was so convicted, a fellow talking to him, and he came under conviction. And the guy at the university in Ohio State said, Greg, let's go up in the up to the your apartment, and we can pray there, and I'll show you what to do. And he says, I don't want to go up the elevator. I might die on the way up. That's possible, isn't it? Life is short. And for all of us, it's short, regardless of our age, whether we're young or whether we're old. And so, Luke here is describing what the Lord had said to these people. Well, what about these? Are we not better than them? And the Lord Jesus, as far as salvation is concerned, says, we all need to repent, and that, of course, is what he's pointing out here. And so he had these two accidents and these illustrations that he brings about. He says, how is it that you do not discern this time? How is it this morning that we do not discern the time? How is it that we do not really cover up the world and the commerce, and I like to go trout fishing, cover up these things of the world? How do we get ourselves above that and see the next world that's up there? I mean, even as believers, but certainly as an unbeliever in that. How are we able to do that? And he says, how is it that you do not discern this time? And he's speaking to, and basically, the unbelievers out there. And so there's would be many answers to that. And him being there and all this that's going on. And he says, just as the you see the distance off, you see the rain, you see that there's clouds and it's going to bring rain. A friend of mine met us in Greece just a few weeks ago, and we went up on Mars Hill, and where Paul said, to the unknown God. And I look, and there was a rain coming. And my friend, who had not been there, he was walking around, and he was looking. I just thought, okay, he's meditating on Paul and what Paul said on Mars Hill here. And I kept looking at the rain, and it kept getting closer. And we were drenched before we got down and got away. My wife and his wife, and we were all just as wet. It came, you know. I discerned that. I don't know if he was as discerning, but it was. This is coming. This is. You can discern the sky, and you can discern the deserts in Africa. That there's a time when the heat just blows in, and you just know it's coming. It's that time of season. And it will be so hot you cannot get out of it. And you endure it. You're there. It's coming. You know it's coming. And this is what Jesus says. You can discern the rain. You can discern the heat. You see all these things. But to the masses, he was saying, do you not understand who I am? He was showing them. He was explaining. He was giving evidence. I'm the one. I'm the one that can give you life. It will take you beyond and beyond and beyond. I can do this. And so they were not. But how is it that they were not doing that? And why? Well, we see that they were not repenting. And, you know, he says, if you don't repent, there's coming a time when, you know, the judge is going to call on your number. You're going to be put away. And you're not going to get out until you pay it all. And we can't pay it all because only Jesus has done that. We can be put away. And it will not, until you have paid the last mite, the last cent, you will not get. No, this is something that they should have been perceiving and understanding and dealing with God. This morning, there might be someone here who has not dealt with the Creator, who has not dealt with the unknown God to them, and maybe to us. We haven't done that. And so, you know, our plea to you would be, think about, you know, where you are. And these indicators, the rain and the heat coming, and we see that, but Are we not prepared? And is the people out there that we may be dealing with, this is something that we could help them, and thinking that we are not worse sinners too. And so, in these two illustrations that Jesus gives, he asks the question, and he says no, and the answer is no, that all need to repent, and he's encompassing. All of us in that net. And in verse 3, he said, perish. Verse 5, he says, perish. It's that's the end of it. And judgment is coming. And so, what would repentance, if we wanted to tell somebody about this and we want to say, but there's good news. What would repentance look like? I mean, Jesus was telling them, you need to repent, but what if some didn't really understand that? What would repentance look like? Where would you go to in Scripture to show somebody what repentance looks like? You could turn, I mean, I'm sure all of you would have some place, an illustration there. You know, can you think of one? And one might be that, remember the Pharisee and the tax collector that were standing before God, and gives that illustration, and that guy, the tax collector, who was a bad guy, he you know, was beating on his breast and wouldn't even lift his hand. That was repentance in his heart, wasn't it? And yet there is another one that came to my mind that I really like. And in South Carolina, in a former supporting church of ours, outside in the foyer is a large picture. It's probably 4 feet by five or something in the foyer out there. And it has a father with a robe on, and he is encompassed someone there. Who do you think that someone he's encompassing is? It was the lost son, wasn't it? And how did he come to that, that point where this picture is depicting? He's talking about the son that went off and left, and he lived his life that was not a good life. And yet it says that he came to repentance. That's right. When Jesus said, all have to repent, and he gives us these wonderful illustrations of what the results can be. And this is one of my just favorite passages in Scripture when I think about who is this that's encompassing us, you know. It's God, isn't it? God is so good, so forgiving. Amen. But what initiates that? We have to come to repent. And that is hard for us to do, isn't it? I know it's hard for me to admit sometimes my wife is right. We kind of get in a little bit of an argument, you know, and I'll say, but I thought we should go over there to the rental agency. She says, no, it's back here. And then I go, okay, let's go back. You're right. I admit it, you know. That's a very surface thing, but it's hard for us to bend ourselves down. I know it is for me. And, you know, to the religious Jewish people that the Lord certainly is speaking to in these passages, they were galled that Jesus was getting the results that he was and seeing who he was. It was just got to them that they were not in the first place. They were not on the podium. It was really hard for them. They could not humble themselves. And then he goes and gives an illustration of a terrible tax collector he gives the illustration of a Samaritan of all people. You know, they're not true believers. They don't have what we have. They walk around the guy that's injured and they're hurt. And yet it's the Samaritan that goes to help him there and who is humble in heart and does this. And so, as I think about what Jesus was calling on these people, and when I was going to Turkey and what I was going to say, it turned out that one of the first friends that I met, he said, it came out, I said, maybe he brought it up about the earthquake. Remember, we started out on the earthquake and how do we respond to that? And he came out himself and he says, it's God. You know, this is God, you know, that is doing these things. And I didn't have to say anything. I didn't have to have verses or anything that God speaks to people on this earth about repentance and humbling ourselves. And it's not easy to do. It's hard to do. But the Lord is saying it's necessary for all of us to reach down to that point. And I was talking to this same friend that he said it's God that did this. And we were talking and I was trying to get that open door. Well, he opened the door. We were already talking about God. And so he said, Randy, you know, this was during Ramadan just recently, a few days ago. Ramadan, 30 days 30 days of fasting for them. And they also do other things. And one of the things that our friend Sanan did is to send money to Africa to pay for the slaying, ritual slaying of an animal, a cow. And then they take that cow and divide it up and they will give it to poorer people who need this. And he does that, I think, every year because he's told me this before and he told me this just a few weeks ago. And so as he was telling me this, because I was you know, trying to bring him to the point to where he needs a Savior. He can't do it himself. Mm-hmm. And yet he was showing that he was good, that he does, and he really is a good man. And this same Sanan told me a few years ago, we were talking about religious terms and salvation and things, and he said, "Randy, your religion is so easy, and mine is so hard." And I said, "Sanan, you're right. Mine is so easy. Not that it was easy for the Savior, but the Lord is very good and gracious to us. He does not demand me to work my way there." And so it's hard for us, it's hard for Americans to humble ourselves before our Creator. And yet that's what has to happen, is that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot give sacrifices. We cannot help people. We cannot, all these things may be good things, and we look at it like we are doing and feel like they are. And I'm sure that Mr. Sanan thinks that way. I mean, I would think that way. And yet what is lacking is that he has got to get lower. He has got to be able to humble himself. And that's true of Americans, that we have to be able to do that as well. So may the Lord help us. May we see that this time is our time. The Savior has come. He was there among them. He was doing these things. But we have the history of it. We have the living Word here with us. And we can help people. We can give them hope. I can give Mr. Sanan hope in the Lord that... And he said this. He says, "Randy," I forget how this came up, and it came up more than once on this past trip. He says, "Do you mean..." That's my timer. 30 minutes. I'm here. He said, "You mean a person can be a bad, terrible person and die and go to heaven, you know, repent?" And I said, "Yes." And we know the ramification of that, that there's got to be some things that take place before you're able to do that. And so he says, they haven't been taught that. They've been taught that sacrifice, giving sacrifices, fasting, doing without food, these things are what needs to be done. And yet this kind of God that we serve, who demands repentance, can also give us eternal life. And I think of another example about this, where repentance can immediately change our destiny. And we have a friend, a young doctor friend in South Carolina, and he encountered one of his patients who had cancer, and he said, "You know, this is not going to end well. This terminal case." And so our doctor friend described to him about salvation and gave him the booklet of John, and the man began to read it. And as he came back for consultation, he saw that the man was really he was believing this. And so finally it was, "I believe this. I believe this." And so the man asked a hospice helper, "Would you please tell the doctor so-and-so, I would like for him to come to my funeral and just say a word." And so the doctor friend did. And so after the funeral, he had said a few words at that funeral. And the relatives come up and they said, what did you tell our relative?" He said, he was a bad person, and he changed, and you're telling us he went to heaven." And he says, "Yeah, I'm telling you that." What could change a person like that? Well, repentance and belief in the gospel can change our destiny. We know that. We all know that because we have passages in Scripture. And so that's a wonderful story. And yet maybe I will tell you tonight an illustration of two Muslim people and how they believed and what we believe their outcome was. And we will talk about that. But thank the Lord for passages that warn us and give us instruction on what we are to do, what things that we have learned that we can help other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so merciful to us and giving us the gospel and speaking to our hearts and helping us to humble ourselves and to repent of our sins. And we pray that you will help us as we have opportunities to share these same truths and to warn people also, as you did, that there is a reckoning time coming, Lord, for all. And we pray this and thank you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.